1 Timothy 6, where we're looking this morning. 1 Timothy 6, verse 11. As we see once again, Paul addressing Timothy, and particularly addressing him in regard to the false teachers, and he is giving him now the corrective behavior, the behavior that should be true in Timothy's life, this Christ-like life, this life that is pursuing God's glory above everything else, this life that is pursuing Christian virtue above everything else. And so in the context, you know, what he's addressing the false teachers who believed somehow that the godliness or that gain was godliness. Paul tells Timothy instead that godliness with contentment is great gain, and that the love of money is the root of all evil. And one of the things I find immensely encouraging in scriptures is its very practical treatment of sin and a changed life. The Bible doesn't just tell us what not to do. It doesn't just condemn behavior. It instructs in right behavior. I mean, this really is exactly what Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 3. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, that's right teaching. For reproof, that's conviction of error. For correction, that's putting one back in the right place. And for instruction in righteousness, that's how to stay in the right. And so you see the whole gamut there. What is right, and correcting what is wrong, and then teaching how to be in what is right. And this is what Paul does here in 1 Timothy chapter 6. And really, the Bible is a full course of instruction that tells us what is truth. It tells us behavior that is fitting to adorn truth. It teaches behavior to avoid. And it gives us right behavior to replace the wrong behavior. And so what is at work here in 1 Timothy is Paul has corrected the false teachers. He has confronted their love of money. He has instructed in the benefits, the incredible eternal gain of godliness. He's shown the rich blessing that comes from a contented life that trusts God to provide for all things. What he's done is he's shown in opposition to the temporary mindset that looks at money as the most important thing, he has shown the eternal perspective that sees that God is working to accomplish something far more important, far more significant than our temporary comfort and convenience. And now Paul instructs Timothy in verse 11 down to verse 14. He instructs Timothy to be an example of living for eternity, content in God's provision and trusting God's goodness in all things. So verse 11, then, he says, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things. Flee the love of money. Flee the trap that comes with money. Flee these things. Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ." As we've gone through 1 Timothy, we've come to a couple passages that have been directed primarily or exclusively towards Timothy as a pastor. And the direct application of those passages, of course, comes down to pastors today, which means, you know, and where we are today is another one of those sections directed towards the pastor, and I don't think anybody else here today is a pastor. That means I'm pretty well preaching to myself. So you get to eavesdrop as I talk to myself this morning. But this is really not an exercise in ridiculousness. There are two very excellent reasons why you need to hear this, why you need to listen in. First, because you need right expectations of what the pastor is to be and to do. You need a thoroughly biblical notion of what kind of man your pastor should be. You should know what is required of me and what kind of man I must be. And secondly, and I would say primarily for our attention this morning, the pastor is not responsible to behave in a way that no one else is responsible to. He is not to be at a certain level of Christian maturity and everybody else gets to be content at a different level or at a somewhere less. He is required to be at a certain level of Christian maturity because he is to be an example of what other believers should be growing towards. And the instructions given towards pastors, the requirements of godliness given to pastors, are the same as that which is given to every believer. Now, there is a unique responsibility for the pastor to possess those, or else he's not fit to be a pastor. But you do not get to sit back and be comfortable and say, well, see, I'm glad he has to do that and I don't have to worry about it. These things are required of all believers. They are to be modeled by the pastor so you will know how to live them out in your own life. So the message this morning, even though its primary application is to the pastor, to myself in this context, it is profitable for your instruction and for your imitation. And so I want us to go through this. As I'm going through this, I want you to have that in your mind as you're thinking through. These are things that you are to be doing. And he says, and what Paul does here, is he offers a direct and a very intentional contrast to the false teachers. Paul tells Timothy, flee the love of money. Flee it. Run far from it. This is an awful thing. This is a thing of incredible danger. This is a thing which, as we saw last week, drowns men in destruction and perdition. This is a venomous, wicked thing. Flee from it as fast and far as you can. But as Paul doesn't just say run away, he gives to him something to pursue. He tells him to fight. He tells him to keep the commandments. And this set of instruction provides a set of instructions to Timothy as a pastor in a very difficult setting. And it provides a very essential corrective to us as Christians for the overwhelming passion for physical possessions that has permeated American Christianity. This passage here corrects some of the notions that have crept into they've inundated modern American Christianity. And so Timothy is first told, run away from the love of money. And Paul says then, flee to, follow after, pursue. That's the idea. Chase, hunt, track down, go after, and continually go after these certain things. And he gives them a list of six things: righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. He says, Timothy, the corrective to this love of money is a pursuit of righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. So let's walk through these things very briefly. Righteousness. It is behavior that is, it really is doing what is right. That's why it's righteousness. It's a very obvious word, I think, but the context here, he's not addressing Timothy's salvation. He's addressing Timothy's daily living. He's saying, Timothy, do that. Behave in a way that is in obedience to the commands of God. It is a lifestyle that is oriented to, it is pursuing obedience to the commands of God so that he is daily living in righteousness. It is that right, if I can say, the right external behavior. Doing those things which are right, which you are to be doing. And he says as well, godliness. Godliness is that one's devotion to and walk with God. We saw this last week as we saw godliness with contentment is great gain. It is this devotion to God. It is this consuming passion for God. If righteousness relates to the outward behavior, godliness relates to the inward relationship with God. That passion for God, that delight in, that desire for God, that contentment in God, that devotion, that close walk with Him, both parts are necessary. Timothy must be right in his outward behavior. He must be right in his inward relationship. He must have both of these things, and Paul tells him, do both of these. Follow righteousness, follow godliness. We cannot emphasize one to the neglect of the other. Timothy was to flee the love of money, to pursue right behavior and a single-minded devotion to God. He was also to pursue faith. Now, as I've already kind of alluded to, none of these things is referring to a pursuit of salvation. Paul has already affirmed, he's going to affirm it here in just a couple of verses again. He's already affirmed his confidence in Timothy's salvation. He's not instructing Timothy to go out or to get saved or to try to keep his salvation or anything of that sort. What he is telling Timothy is to go out and really, instead of talking about saving faith, we're talking about living faith. Now, it's not a different kind of faith, but for our thinking here that we can understand it, that Timothy now is to go out and to flesh out the salvation that is his. That is why Hebrews 10:38 says, "The just shall live by faith." He's calling Timothy to live a life, to live his life by faith. A life which rejects the wisdom of men, relies solely upon the wisdom of God. A life that relies on the clear teaching of the Word of God, not on the whims and the wishes of the flesh. A life of faith that trusts God, that trusts His provision, that trusts His guidance, that trusts His goodness, rather than a life in the passage here of pursuit of things and pursuit of money, a life which is content in God and God's Word, rather than a life that is continually striving and seeking for some other thing to be added to His wealth. It is a life of faith that continually lives in obedience to Him. And just as an aside here, faith and obedience go hand in hand. One cannot say, I have faith, if they do not also have obedience. I mean, these two things go together. And we can see this. We see this clearly laid out in the book of Hebrews particularly. But it's life. The life of faith is not a life of feeling and internal bolstering that's because of what I believe to be true. It's a life of committed obedience to the Word of God, because you know it is God's Word and it is the only authority for your life. It's not a life of some internal thing that I have that helps me get through day by day. It is a life of radical committed obedience. This is what God said to do. This is what I'm going to do. That's what He's talking about. Biblically, this idea of faith has really nothing to do with I have some sort of notion in myself or in my stomach that makes me feel better about life. Biblically, the concept of faith is I'm submitting myself to the Word of God. I am depending on God and on what God has said to be the true definition of reality, to be the true guide of how I live my life. So saving faith, just to help you process this for a second, saving faith is that faith where I go to the Word of God and I believe, I know it says I'm a sinner. I am guilty before God. I accept that as the genuine definition of my reality. I am condemned and I am utterly hopeless. Saving faith goes to the Word of God and realizes that God in His love has given Christ to take our punishment, to stand in our place, to take our penalty of sin for us. Saving faith goes to the Word of God and realizes that there's none other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. That Christ is the only means of salvation. And it is saving faith that goes to the Word of God and says, this is the right definition of reality. Therefore, because this is truth, I am going to submit myself to the Word of God. In obedience to the Word of God, I'm going to call upon Christ to save me. I'm going to utterly reject any other notions of salvation, and I'm going to call upon Christ and Him alone, trusting fully in Him to save me. That is, a saving faith is one that is fully acknowledges and is convinced of the truth of the Word of God about me and my eternal destiny and about my Savior. And it calls out to God in response to those truths. And a living faith is where goes to the Word of God and recognizes the truth of the Word of God about how I am to live as a Christian. And it lives it out. That's why James says faith without works is dead. And Paul commands Timothy to pursue faith, and he also says to pursue love. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians, a life of incredible ability and incredible ministry that is without love is completely empty. If Timothy neglects love, he is wasting his time. His ministry will ultimately be empty and worthless. And he will in the end be shown to be no better off than one of the false teachers who are in it for the money. And this love that Timothy is to pursue, just as the faith he is to pursue is just not some internal notions that makes him feel better. This love he is to pursue is not just some emotional turmoil that he gets when he's in somebody else's presence. It is a radical commitment. This love that he is to pursue is a radical commitment to do what is best for another, regardless of the cost to himself, regardless of how that person may respond. It is a radical commitment to be like Christ in the expression of His love. To give of Himself fully, to give of Himself sacrificially, to give of Himself without counting the cost, particularly. To say, as Paul said, though the more I love, the less I am loved. That is the commitment that he is calling Timothy to do. To not a fuzzy emotion that's based on some experience that gets gooey every time he thinks about the church. There's emotion there. There's passion that should be there. But it's a passion that is built on a powerful and a significant commitment to something more than just a warm feeling and good thoughts. It is a powerful and a radical commitment that is committed to it, is promised, covenanted, oath, contracted, pledged to do what is eternally, physically, spiritually best for someone as defined by God, what is best. Not to do what is going to make my life easier, or not even necessarily what is going to, that person is certain to like. There are many times where biblical expression of love is completely unappreciated. It is a commitment to do what is best, no matter the cost, whether it be financial, mental, time, whether it be cost of comfort, any other cost. It's a commitment to do what is best, no matter what it may cost me, no matter how they may respond to it. So they may not appreciate it. They may stand up in direct opposition to what is genuinely loving. They may get angry. They may make it difficult. They may abuse it horribly. But love is committed to doing what is best, period. That is what Paul is calling Timothy to pursue. A life of faith that is driven by the Word of God. A life of love that is committed to the eternal best of another, no matter what the cost. And then he says Timothy is also to pursue patience. That's just endurance. Continuing the course until the course is completed. Not quitting halfway. Not stopping because it's difficult. Not stopping because of unexpected obstacles. It is a steadfast life. One that is moving forward and continuing in work in the Christian life until the very end. And the last thing he says is meekness. This is just simple gentleness. So Timothy is to do all of this, opposing the false teachers, rebuking the error mongers. He's to do it with a grace and with a gentleness. As we saw in chapter 4, there are absolutely times where rebuke is necessary. But the rebuke is never to be done with violent, abusive speech. Timothy is not to be a gunslinging pastor, quick to lash out in word or in deed. He is to be gracious. He is to be speaking with grace, even as he directly and even strongly opposes error. So Timothy is to follow. He is to earnestly pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. The pastor must be pursuing these things. And he is to fight, verse 12, the good fight of faith. The word translated fight there, that first word is agonizomai. You can write that home, go home, write that on your fridge. I mention it, it is the word we get agony and agonize from. It was used to describe entering into a combat sport and fighting against an opponent. It conjures up the idea of an intense man-to-man struggle. Today, to try to put in some sort of comparison, the similar events would be high-level wrestling, the real stuff, not the fake stuff you see on TV, the real wrestling, or some of the professional mixed martial arts stuff. It's that intense face-to-face struggle. It is this agony, agonizing labor of exerting everything to be victorious. Now there's an important word in here that it doesn't show up in all the translations, but there's an important word here that is in the original, it's in the Greek, and it's one that really changes the whole understanding of this verse, because what he says literally is fight the good fight of the faith. And that's a huge difference. It's not just fight the fight of faith, not just as I've already talked about faith, not just continue to labor, to be diligent, to live the Christian life, though that is all truth. What Paul is saying in this passage is fight the good fight of the faith. Every time Paul uses the phrase the faith in the letters to Timothy or to Titus, he is talking about the full body of doctrine that has been committed to the churches by the prophets, by Christ, and then lastly by the apostles. So what Paul is telling Timothy to do is fight earnestly for true doctrine. That's what he's calling him to do. He's saying fight, agonize for true doctrine. It's similar to the command in Jude 1 verse 3, earnestly contend for the faith. Now look at what he says there in verse 12 again. Fight the good fight of the faith. We don't like fighting. And there's a part where we should not be delighters of the fight. And yet fighting itself, this agonizing and this laboring intensely for truth is a good thing. It's not a bad thing. Even though culturally, it's fighting for truth is seen as unkind and intolerant, and even in Christianity, fighting for truth is seen as divisive and unloving, this really is far from the case. What Paul tells Timothy here is this fighting for truth is a good fight. It is a necessary fight. And again, and not that we're always looking for a fight. One does not need to be pugnacious, walking around with a theological chip on his shoulder to fight the good fight of the faith. What Paul is telling Timothy to do is to fight urgently and fervently for truth, to not back down before the false teachers. And there's a definite historical context as we've gone through this book. These false teachers that come in, bringing in all of their doctrines of devils that Paul talks about in chapter 2, bringing in these notions as he's addressing here in chapter 6 regarding money and godliness. He tells Timothy to fight urgently for truth, to urgently oppose these errors, to hold fast and to defend, to fight for this full body of doctrine that has been given to him, to strain, to vigorously uphold healthy, sound, biblical doctrine. And so Paul tells Timothy to fight the good fight of the faith, to defend the true doctrine, the full body of doctrine. And then he says, lay hold of eternal life. And keep going there, because that's the command. But he says, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Paul affirms Timothy has been called unto eternal life, And he has professed his eternal life in front of many witnesses. If I can summarize it, he's saying Timothy is saved and baptized. I think that's just the quickest summary I can give of what he is talking about there. And so he is not calling Timothy to get saved. I think that would be pretty obvious here, given the whole context. What he is calling Timothy to do is to live his life as one that possesses eternal life. This really is the direct contrast to these lovers of money. It is lay hold of eternal life. The lovers of money were pursuing and passionately pursuing the things of this world. They were consumed with how to get more of this world. And Paul tells Timothy, be consumed with the next. Lay hold of this eternal life. It relates to what Peter says in 2 Peter. Give diligence to make your calling and your election sure. It's similar to what Paul says in Philippians chapter 2. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And what Paul is presenting before Timothy is a tenacity in truth and a steadfastness in his sanctification. So that he is fighting the good fight of the faith and he is laying hold of eternal life so that in his life is being fleshed out more and more and more and more that eternal life that he already has in Christ. And we could go to other passages, Ephesians chapter 4, put off the old man, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. It is Colossians chapter 3, to put off the old man and all of his deeds, to mortify the flesh, to put on the new man. It is Romans chapter 12, not being conformed to the world, but being transformed by the renewing of your mind, to present ourselves as living sacrifices, holy, acceptable unto God. It is that kind of idea, this living out of that which has now been changed in me because we are new creatures. Timothy is a new creature. And we are now called, and Timothy is now called, to live that out so that his life will be continually transformed so that he is grasping more and more and more tightly the eternal life that is his. That it is getting such a hold of him that it is coming out in his life over and over and over and over and over again and continually coming out more and more and more and more so that his profession of eternal life transforms his earthly life. And this is not just true of Timothy. It's not just true of me or other pastors. It is true of every believer. Your eternal life must change your earthly life. If you are saved, you must live like it right now. You must be living for the next life, not for this life. And Paul tells Timothy in all of these things, remain faithful. And to show the urgency of this, Paul gives him a charge again. He reminds them again, this is my command. I mean, he's already told him. He's already commanded in verse 11 and 12, do this. And then he says in verse 13, I give thee charge in the sight of God and before Christ Jesus. Paul is calling God and Christ to witness the charge that Paul has given to Timothy. I mean, he is putting all of his weight that he can on this. He's saying, Timothy, listen. I call God in to be witness of this. I call Christ in to be witness that I am giving you this charge. Pay attention. This is serious. This is as serious as it gets. Paul calls the triune God to witness the command, and Timothy's is to keep this commandment. That's what he says. I give thee charge in verse 14 that thou keep this commandment. What is the commandment? I think it's primarily verses 11 and 12. I think that's where we would have to say that's his immediate focus. I think we could say generally it's probably this whole letter, but particularly it's verses 11 and 12. And Paul is saying, Timothy, do this. Flee the love of money. Pursue Christian virtue. Do this. Don't fail in this. This is vitally important. The passage I read in the beginning of the service today, 1 Peter chapter 5, One of the instructions to the elders, these that would come in and these that serve as pastors in the church, they are to do so not for filthy lucre's sake. They're not to be motivated by money. We saw in 1 Timothy chapter 3, one of the requirements of a pastor is that he not be a lover of money. And Paul is stressing this again. And in fact, it is one of the marks of a false teacher. 2 Timothy 3, Jude, and 2 Peter chapter 2 all highlight this, that they're one of the marks of a false teacher is he's in it for personal gain. He is using the church and the ministry and Christians as a means of increasing his own wealth and satisfying his own desires. And so Paul tells Timothy, flee that. Pursue Christian virtue, a godly Christian life. And he is to do so, he says, verse 14 again, without spot. He's to do it with purity. He's not to neglect any of them. He's to do it without fault, without flaw. Really the command is do it to perfection. Don't ever mess up on this. This is the urgency and the stringency of this. Do it. And do it. And do it in purity. Without any flaw. Don't neglect one. Don't disregard another command. Don't pursue righteousness and ignore godliness. Don't pursue love and ignore faith. Don't miss out on these things. Do it all. Do it without spot. And he says, unrebukable, without room for condemnation. Without room for another to reproach him. His obedience is to be a full obedience so that none can condemn him in it. None can say, hey, he's not doing this love thing. He's not doing it like he's supposed to. And he says here, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is a lifelong pursuit. Not just to do this while he's there in Ephesus. Not just to do this while Paul is looking over his shoulder, overseeing his work. He is to remain faithful until Christ comes. He is to remain faithful to the very end, so that his ambition was to be fully and carefully obedient until Christ came back. What a call. What a call. And again, I emphasize that though it's directed primarily to Timothy as a pastor, its direct application is to myself. It applies to you. And really, thinking about what does this have to do with me? What can I take home today? The take home for this is what I said at the beginning. The pastor is to do these things as a model to believers of what they're supposed to do. And though we did not look at the other passages, every one of these virtues, every single one of these virtues that Timothy was commanded to do are also commanded for individual believers to possess. Every one of them, you are expected, you are commanded to be doing. So you are to be righteous and godly. You are to be living by faith and loving. You are to be enduring. You are to be gentle. You are to fight earnestly for the faith. You are to flesh out your eternal life. You are to do it without spot, without rebuke, until the very end. You are to be fleeing the love of money. You are to be pursuing biblical Christianity in every part of your life. That's what all of this gets down to. Because Timothy lived this way. So the other believers, the members of that flock, will have an example to follow. And so I encourage you, I call you today, live this way. Follow the example that is set out in Scripture. Follow the commands that are set out. Live pursuing biblical Christianity. Heavenly focused Christianity. Christianity with your affections on things above, not on things of the earth.